Turn to Romans chapter 12, start reading in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office or function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity or liberality, he that showeth with diligence, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant or steadfast in prayer, distributing to the necessities or needs of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them that which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend or associate with men of low estate, with the humble. Be not wise in your own conceits, in your own opinion. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I'm just going to give a short outline here. Verses 1 to 2, it speaks about the dedication and the submission of the Christian. It speaks about a living sacrifice. Verse 1 says, his body and life on the altar, put on the altar for each believer. Verse 2 talks about renewing of your mind. It speaks about transformation. That's something I want to speak about here for a little bit. But verse 3 to 8, it talks about gifts, and it speaks about humility for each one of us. Before it even starts, it talks about humility in the body of Christ for how the gifts are to be distributed. It talks about each individual gifts. And we'll go into that for a little bit. Verses 9 to 16 talks about believers just generally to walk towards each other. From 9 to 16 and the commandments and exhortations that Paul gives. Verses 17 to 21, it's more generally speaking towards our walk towards unbelievers. And that's, as we start at verse 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And I'm going to go a little bit verse by verse, but I do want to say before I start that even Romans 12 could never have been written without Romans 8. And just for you to keep in mind as we go through that Romans 8 is so key, because those things, the Lord has not given us those things. In a sense, it says, do this, don't do this, do this. It could seem like it's commanding us in something that we maybe couldn't do, but with Romans 8, the life of the Spirit, the Spirit of indwelling Spirit, we have the power to do those things. And that's something to keep in mind, which in the Old Testament, when the Lord gave the Ten Commandments, for example, just give an example, they would never have been able to do it. But this is totally different. This is because of Romans 8. And just to keep that in mind, Romans 8, we are able to do those things. And that's for us to remember. And I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Paul starts, and this is so beautiful, because he doesn't start by commanding us. He starts by urging and just like imploring us and beseeching us that we, whatever lies ahead, we're to do this Now he's not commanding us. He's appealing to the will of the Christian. So, and he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And that's something that really, I never really thought of it in that way, but it really opened my mind as I studied this, that God wants us to be willing. And it's all because of his mercies. And what is meant by his mercies? It just goes back to the previous chapters, 11 chapters. It goes all over the mercies of God is so much, imputing righteousness to the believer. And just justifying the believer, chapters 4 to 5, the justification of us, we've been justified by faith in Christ. And the indwelling spirit, the life of the spirit in verse 8, in chapter 8, and even identification with Christ, out of Adam, in Christ, and chapters 5 to 6. We're not under law, but under grace, chapter 6. And there's no more separation. So here we're seeing all the mercies of God. And the list goes on. There's no more separation now because we're in Christ. That's chapter 8. And divine election. The Lord electing each one of us. Which we can appreciate as Christians. That he chose us before the foundation of the world. This is such mercy of God. And it keeps going on. Of this, having the Spirit of God. As in help in infirmity. When he can help us in times of weakness. Spirit of God is there to help us. Even future glory, coming glory, those are all God's mercy. You can look at those, all in those in chapter 8. And then God's faithfulness, finally, we see, as we've heard last few weeks, in chapter 9 to 11, talks about God's faithfulness to Israel, which we can take and see and realize that God is going to be faithful to us. And then, so these are just a short outline of just appreciating that God, his mercies, and that's how Paul appeals to us. Each believer, everything that lies ahead about a living sacrifice is to have in mind that God doesn't want to force us. He wants us to appeal to each one of our hearts, that we are to live our lives a living sacrifice in view of his mercies. And that's something key that I really appreciate for myself. So it's different than the law in the Old Testament. It is not a commandment. It's a beseeching. It's an urging to our will. And God wants us voluntarily to do it. That really pleases him. And further on, it speaks about that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Presenting your bodies, and I'll start by just in a simple term, it encompasses everything the believer is. It's most we can't give anymore. If we give our bodies, it'll mean our heart, it'll mean our mind, it'll mean us, our soul, our spirit, everything, our whole being, our hands and feet used for the Lord, everything that we have. And then further on, it speaks about, and just something that I've been appreciating is, those same bodies that were formerly in the chapters used as instruments for sin can now be used for God. And that's something very beautiful for us to appreciate is that how God would even take something so dirty, so that used to be so far away from him, and now he's beseeching us to live it for him. He has to beseech us. That's so beautiful. And just going back to positionally, we are dead in Christ. We died with Christ. But physically, these bodies are still, we're still in the same body. And so positionally, we have died with Christ, but now these bodies are to be practically lived out to the Lord. In Romans 6, verse 13, it says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So here, Paul has already spoken about that in Romans 6, about us yielding our members to God. And here he brings it out again. You present your bodies a living sacrifice. And here's another something I really appreciate is the living sacrifice. Notice that it is not a dead sacrifice anymore. You go back to the Jewish altars for years, all those years and millions of sacrifices are put on the Jewish altars. There was, I mean, in a sense, they all died. Those sacrifices were not going to live anymore. They were put on the altar and they died. But there's contrasts and there's similarities that I found. We, as a living sacrifice, we also have to die. And that is, but we still live. So how does that mean? It's just being crucified with Christ and no longer living in the passions of ourselves, going after our lusts, going after the things that we used to desire. Now it is putting those things away and being a living sacrifice, living unto God. So just like those things die literally, we died spiritually at conversion, but now we have to die continually to ourselves, to the flesh that's in us, that wants to so much come out so many times, and we have to say no to that, and that is a sacrifice. But what I want to speak on also is for you to remember that God doesn't just leave us something I've appreciated. What is a living sacrifice? You can start thinking in your mind, what does it really mean? And for me, as I read a chapter, Romans 12, the whole chapter, keep in mind that all the way through, God is giving us the ingredients of how to be a living sacrifice. That's something I've appreciated, is God doesn't just say, okay, be a living sacrifice for me, but here He gives us a whole list of how to be a sacrifice. Trust me, when you read those things, you have to be a sacrifice to do those things. It has to be sacrificed. It's complete against the natural man. It's complete against our flesh. When you go through the whole list of the practical things of what to do and what not to do, it is you have to be a living sacrifice to do those things. And that's something that I've appreciated for myself. God doesn't just give us a vague idea. He says, and gives a whole chapter. And actually, not just a chapter. He keeps going till Romans 16. It's all practical. He keeps going to Romans 16 and continues of how to be a sacrifice, living sacrifice. And then also want to speak on the character of the sacrifice. It has to be holy. It says living sacrifice, holy. So holiness is something that the Lord, as a Christian, we have to be holy as Christians to please God in any way. And that's the thing, like positionally we are holy in Christ, set apart. But this talks about practical holiness in our lives. Every day, in Exodus 29, for example, verse 37, it says, whatsoever touches the altar shall be holy. So whatever comes in God's altar, and if our lives are an altar for God, a yielded life, it has to be holy. And that's set apart unto God, sanctified. So anything, even when you go back to anything in the Old Testament, for example, the tabernacle or even the priests of the garments or all the things in the tabernacle, they have to be holy. Even when you read of God, a holy place, it has to be holy. So we, as Christians, have to present these bodies as a living sacrifice, but they have to be holy. And that is the number one, the first requirement to be acceptable for God. And I guess what I was thinking of in Peter, further, there's a verse in Peter that I kind of linked with that, is 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, 15 to 16 says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. So God has to please our Lord in this world, we have to be holy and we have to be set apart for Him. And it's a real practical challenge for each of our hearts, for my heart, first and foremost. As I read those things, I'm like, God, if I'm not holy, if I'm not holy, my whole life cannot really be acceptable. It's the first command, first thing we have to realize and set apart unto God. So any life, any believer that is a yielded life, is on the altar, is acceptable to God. And that is a beautiful thing. So here we are urged. And I was just thinking about this. God saying to us, Paul saying to us, commanding us, therefore, brethren, live your bodies a living sacrifice, which is a reasonable service. That would have been enough. That would have been right. God saying that. But this is a whole new dispensation. It is, everything is beseeching us to appeal to our will. And that's the whole thing. I want everyone to recognize that Romans 12 as a living sacrifice is to be in view of God's mercies. And that's a beautiful thing again. And as I was studying this, on one of my daily psalms, I read in Psalm 40, verse 5 to 8, it says, many, O Lord, it's so in parallel with this, this fits in so well, it fit in my mind, like, wow, many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done. So he goes over the mercies of God here first. And thy thoughts to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. See, we went over that, the first 12, it took 12 chapters, 11 chapters to come to this point of God's mercies. And here it says, if I could count, it would be more than it can be numbered. And then it says, sacrifice and offerings thou didst not desire. and hast that my ear hast thou opened, burnt offerings and sin offering thou hast not required. Then said I, speaks of the Lord Jesus, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. And I was just thinking, that is so amazing, because the Lord Jesus Christ right there is that first one. He's the model. He's the one whom we, the first one that we can look at and be like, he was the one, the living sacrifice. Truly, everything in his life. And see, that's what I appreciate about this chapter, is that the Lord, it goes over the mercies of God, and it talks about the sacrifice and offerings. Now, did the order not, those dead to sacrifice, all those, but a willing heart, one that desires, that delights to do God's will. And that is what the Lord wants us to do now in Romans 12 and all that follows. And here's also like something that I just thought of, a hymn. Like Isaac Watts wrote this hymn, and it says, love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all. So it all goes in view of God's love, his mercies to us. And then further on, it goes over in verse 2, it says, I just forgot to mention here, which is your reasonable service. Or in another translation, it says your spiritual worship. And I was just thinking, spiritual worship, like we sometimes have this idea, and we do worship the Lord Sunday morning for an hour, and that's so beautiful. But we cannot limit this. This living sacrifice, all of this speaks about our life every single day. And it's this, that's what we have to open our minds to, is to realize that God is spiritual worship to the Lord. It's not limited to 1 hour a week, because if that was all it was, if we displease our Lord during the week in our life, live unholy before him, just speak to my own heart, living unholy before him, not not going after him, and after his heart, and we come and we can see all the words we want. But if our lives are not holy before him and not accepted to God, then it's not worship to the Lord. Our Lord, here is spiritual worship is our living sacrifice every day, I guess our whole life. And that brings pleasure to our God. Do not, and it keeps going on, verse 2, it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And be not conformed to this world. I guess the idea there is more the age of this present thing. And I was thinking about this world right now, all its value systems, all its present thinking, how it thinks, its philosophies, its human sufficiency, everything, the mindset of the world, just generally the mindset the world has. And those who go to universities and those places who are more out and about in the world, you're right in the thick of it. You see it everywhere. The mindset is so antagonistic against God. And it's even in its media, in its entertainment, in its sports, everything like that. You can see that mindset, that the world is against God and it has its own ideas. And as we go about our day, there's this pressure, this mold, just trying to... The world hates when we conform, don't conform, unconformists. They want us to conform. The pressure around us, they hate you just because you're not like them. And the Lord Jesus speaks about that. He says, because you are the ones that expose them. You expose your sin. And that's why they hate you, because they have hated him. And because we testify that their deeds are evil. And that's more, the world is trying to put us into their mold. But here that the amazing thing that I thought about is, I didn't think about this. This is something that I've got from someone, from a commentary that I was reading, is that further on it speaks about the transforming of your mind. And that is something that I want to speak about here. It says, there's a small story I want to see and speak on before. I really came across this story. Someone wrote it in the commentary. And I was thinking of being conformed to this world. And just how we're under that pressure every day. And here's just a story that was in that commentary. There's this lady that said, I would give the world to have your experience, said a young woman on one occasion to a devoted Christian lady. My dear, was the reply, that's exactly what it cost me. I gave the world for it. And that is just, when I read that, I was like, wow, that's so true. Like when we get saved, We give our lives to the Lord. And that is a one-time presence. It's a one-time act. That's when we became new creatures in Christ. But here, we have to renew our minds now. And that is something that it was made new at salvation. And I believe that this is speaking about a continual, every day, as our life, as we walk, the world pressures around it, the philosophy, everything of the world. And here we have to counter it with the renewing of your mind. And it doesn't really give a lot of detail on how to, or what to think about renewing your mind, but I was just thinking just the way God thinks. And here's how transformity comes. The word for transformity here, transforming, is actually our English word of metamorphosis, which I thought was really cool because it talks about a process of like a caterpillar turning into a butterfly, and it speaks about a tadpole turning into a frog, or like even a maggot turning into an adult fly. It's just the transformation and a complete change that they go through. And I was just thinking of this, and I was like, the process is it's like undergoing change. And usually, naturally speaking, in the physical realm, to them, it changes their appearance, it changes their character, it changes their condition, their habitat, their behavior, all of those things. And isn't that like a Christian? You look at the Christians who have been in the walk and who are transformed, who are Christ-like, who have been transformed. It's so beautiful to see that it's beautiful. They're so beautiful to look upon. And here, the same word is, we can each one of us can turn into that by renewing our mind. And that is also in Corinthians, it talks about 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, is the same word used. Metamorphosis is used of us as we behold the Lord Jesus Christ. But we all, with open faces, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. Here's that word, transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So this change takes place in 1 Corinthians 13, the Spirit of God in us as we behold Christ. But here in Romans 12, it's speaking just of not thinking like the world, thinking like God thinks. Every day we have to counter it, our thinking, and think like God thinks according to His Scriptures, according to the Word of God. Because how do we know how God thinks? The way we know is through His Word. And that's how we can know. So here in renewing our minds, so this is the answer, apparently, to become transformed. Here in Romans 12 is to renew our minds. And then further on, it speaks about and here, I just thought of an Old Testament example, just in passing. Joseph in Egypt is a beautiful example, Joseph in Egypt. So each one, no matter what our surroundings are, now that we have the ministry of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, every Christian in this age, Joseph was in the Old Testament, and he was in Egypt by himself. So, and he was around the thick of all of that, right in Egypt, in all the conformity all around him. And yet he could say no. And he could be one of those that would stand out for God. He could think like God thinks. Stay pure in a time when the pressures of the world all around you says you shouldn't. And that's just the present age right now more than anything. And to think the way God thinks. God says no to those things. And we have to be a sacrifice to not think like the world. And that is, and even Philippians 4, verse 8. So I guess everything takes place in our mind is what it's saying here. In Philippians 4, verse 8, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, of if any virtue, if any praise, think on those things. So our minds is where it all really happens, I guess. It's in our minds. I have to move on quickly and further on. It's just the two verses. But I want us to appreciate that those two verses are key to the rest of the chapters. I just thought for myself that really helps me think of the whole chapter, going through the practical teachings, everything it says is in view of His mercies. And we have to be a living sacrifice for that. And the second theme that is running through is all the way through, you have to renew your mind. You have to renew your mind. It gives something, a lot of times it gives something, especially in the verses from 9 to the end of the chapter. It goes, do this, don't do this. And a lot of times it gives a natural way of thinking, and it counters it with the way we should think. And that's what I've really been enjoying. And further on it says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think, see here it is again, to think, it starts in the mind of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. I actually missed a little bit something here in verse 2. It says, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I had a little trouble with that, for myself, the proof where they're really, someone else said something that you may discern what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that's more what I lean towards, is you can discern, as you think, you'll be able to discern, this is God's will, this is right, this His will is perfect, acceptable. You'll be able to think more at like as you're changing your thinking, you'll be able to see, yes, you'll be able to see this is what God delights in, this is acceptable, this is perfect in God's eyes. Something I had a little trouble with that, but that's more what I lean on towards now. Further on, it goes on, and now it speaks about gifts, and it begins with each one of us as it starts with humility in our mind, humility in gifts, in the use of gifts, before it even begins, and that's. It speaks about doing it according to the measure of faith which God has given to each one. According to the measure of faith, it could be, it doesn't say like according to the measure of knowledge which God gives each. It's interesting to use the word faith here, which some commentators, they have different ideas of it. I was thinking of the ability that God gives, the measure of dependence, how someone, God gives each one a measure, a certain measure of how they can use their gift. And to use it to that potential, I guess there's two dangers that Paul was facing. Is one of them is that they're not going to exercise the gift in the way it should be exercised to the potential, which one would overestimate himself, and the other wouldn't exercise the way that they should. So God has given a measure for each one. So if it's carried out in the way that God wants, that's how it should be. And then he goes on to speak about. So each one to have, and I was just thinking for, just even in the context here, talks about gifts. But just generally, isn't it amazing to think that we have to think of ourselves not very highly of ourselves? Just the exhortation to each one of our hearts. I know in the context it talks about gifts specifically here, but just let, in Corinthians, I mean Philippians 2, it says, 3 to 4, it says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. See here, our minds, think how we think, that each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So, thinking Christ-like. And the Lord Jesus Christ associated with the humble. That's one beautiful thing of our Savior, is we become so exclusive in our thinking. We become, just idolize somebody, or even within our friends, we can become exclusive and kind of exclude others. I know even cliques can form and all that things a lot of times among younger people, and that's how I see it. But we're to think each one of us, that we're to reach out to each one, because each one of us are to walk humbly. And if someone is over there that's maybe not as social in a sense as you would be, or popular, you have to still, as the body of Christ, each member is precious to the Lord. And who are we? You know, we have to think the way Christ thinks. And He's the one that thought that way. He associated with the humble. That's Christ-like thinking. And we are to exhort each one here, myself especially included, that we have to hear a part of you, each one of us, to think humbly of ourselves, to abase ourselves. Like we'll have to do that. That'll take a renewing of our mind. See, we have to think the way God thinks of this person. Think the way God, not how we think. And that's just something I was thinking about this week. Here, even in Galatians 6, Paul says, in verse 3, he says, for if a man think of himself more highly, think of himself to be something, when he is nothing. Isn't that quite something? When he is nothing, he says, he deceiveth himself. So we can be all prideful and think of ourselves as something, and really be so out of line and think we're spiritual when really we are not, because we don't have the mind of Christ. We don't walk humbly with God and humbly with each other. So here, now I go back to the context of gifts. But here we're to think soberly, according to as God has done. So God has given to every man a measure of faith. So boasting is excluded in the use of gifts, because God has given a measure of faith to everyone. So God has given the measure. It's not even in our... It's all of the Holy Spirit. We have to realize it's outside of ourselves. It's not in our flesh. It's in the Holy Spirit. So God has given us these gifts. So these gifts are to be used, not of our, to think highly of ourselves, because it's completely separate from ourselves in a sense, because it's the Holy Spirit alone that's displaying that gift. So we have to use it in our bodies, to use it to the Lord in that way. So humility of mind, as he begins here, to each one. And in verses 4 to 5 it says, "For as we are many members in one body, and all members have not the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." And Paul in 1 Corinthians 3:12 goes over this so much in detail. For anyone that wants to find out more about gifts and about everything, it's so detailed in 1 Corinthians 3:12. So we all have a different function. And just to encourage each one here, each one that maybe seems like they, I know I felt like that way, is that I'm not really gifted or in this way or in that way, maybe in a public way, or you don't feel like you're an evangelist like the way you should be, and just all those things, pressures come upon you. But just what I, as I studied this, I was just like, it just really helped me think that I have a place. God has my specific function. So each one here has a function, maybe in a different way. Maybe you won't be a public figure, but maybe you're, as it goes on the list here, it goes over ministry. A ministry, someone that serves. A ministry of service, like a gift. That's not really, it could be a public one, but it could also be behind the scenes. Something that he that giveth, talks about giving here. It can do it with liberality, you can do it unto the Lord, and you can do it heartily, use that gift. And he that ruleth, and that generally, I guess, would speak, I'm thinking, in the oversight, in the elders, or in the assembly, about he that ruleth, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So we can do these things, you don't need to think about these gifts. So sometimes he's not very gifted. The truth is, each one of us are gifted. Each one are gifted of the Holy Spirit. And that's so beautiful for someone that doesn't feel like they're gifted. We can appreciate that we are gifted. Each one, maybe not in the same way as maybe a public, but we are gifted in the way that God has, as it says in 1 Corinthians 12, it says, as God has pleased each one to put it in its place. Each one, God is pleased to put them there. So whether we might think we're not very gifted, we can use it to our ability to do whatever the Lord, we know the Lord has gifted us with. Something maybe that we think is small, but it's not, because it's needed. It's needed. I was thinking of this prophecy one here. It goes over having gifts differing according to grace. Let us prophesy. I've had a little difficulty with that, because the commentaries that I read, some of them were very differing on that. Some lean towards prophecy. Just prophets are just like a spokesperson for God. I lean towards someone that said that this gift was an early gift, because the prophecy there, the apostles and prophets gave those were gifts that were that for the early church that the Lord used from direct inspiration from the Spirit, and just to speak on behalf of God, because the canon of Scripture was not complete at that time. So as Romans was being written, prophecy was still being used, because the Scriptures weren't complete. As it talks about prophecies, they shall fail, they shall cease, in 1 Corinthians 13. And in further on it says that tongues, they shall cease. So one of those passing away gifts. But I did have a little difficulty with it, because it is mentioned here along with all the rest of the gifts that are still in operation today. As we know they are. And so I lean towards that. It is one of the passing gifts, simply because Romans was still being written at that time and the Scriptures weren't complete. But here further on in verse 9, it says, let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. And that is something that really challenged my heart so much, because it is so challenging in just genuineness of love. And again, it goes back to the mind, because in 1 Corinthians 13, it's a big chapter about love. Speaks about it as love thinks no evil, not even thinks evil. And that's where it begins. It begins in our mind, and that's something that I want to challenge each of our hearts, each one of us, as we have something hidden behind our mind, behind our thinking. Is there something behind there? We can love somebody. Do I really genuinely love him? And that is the call of God. That is, God wants each one of us to love each other genuinely with a pure heart, as in Timothy it talks about that. And just something that we have to do as the Lord wants us to do, genuine love. That's something I've been challenged with myself, in my motives. God cares about our motives, our love, not just to to say we love, as John would say in his epistle, brethren, let us not love in word and tongue, but in deed and truth. So in action, but here more in the idea I want to speak on in the mind. Let us not even begin to think hypocrisy in our mind behind and love somebody for the wrong reasons. And those things have to go. And also another thing that I was speaking about with someone here today is we have to love one another with a love as family. Because that's just the thing here, the church, the body of Christ, we're all one. And that is to love one another, not to think of ourselves as anything. Because to reach out to each other, it doesn't matter which class or which society, everything, no matter what, how we might feel, we have to associate with the humble. And that's the whole point, is that someone was just sharing with me today that they don't feel loved. They don't feel like someone sees maybe brushes by them and doesn't really pay attention to them as much as you would pay attention to the other. And that's just not, we have to think of those things and challenge our hearts and say we have to love each other because we're family. Just like we, and just further on in the chapter, it goes about, talk about hospitality, given to hospitality. And I was just thinking, a natural way of thinking is, even the world loves having their people, their own people in their house. The world loves having the families, your own families in your house. But the body of Christ is such a higher standard. We have a higher standard because it speaks about having, entertaining strangers. Those who are, so what I'm trying to say is the natural thinking is we have so much of us have, in my own heart, we have such a natural view of things, but we have to counter it and think the way God thinks, because having strangers in our house takes sacrifice. See, that's another thing. All those things take sacrifice. You go over like, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. That is what God desires, of course. And it goes on. This is the verse I was thinking about, what the brother was sharing with me earlier. Be kindly affectionate one towards another with brotherly love. That's what I'm thinking. That's what I was saying. In the family, with brotherly love. We have to love each other like we would our natural brothers and sisters, and in honor. So we're supposed to honor one another, preferring one another, even above each other. And further on, Paul talks about in Philippians 2, he says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. See, Christ's standard, God's standard is so much, and that would take sacrifice, because we're in our natural thinking, we're so against that. And I know I'm going on, and the time is really going away. I didn't expect to have all of this, but it goes on for you to read it for yourself, and just read over all those specific. And here's another one I want to speak on, something that I've been encouraged myself. Can we turn to Luke 18, please? And I want to speak on this one. It talks about continuing instant in prayer, steadfastly in prayer. And I want to turn to it and read it, something that I've been really challenged by and encouraged by, to each one that is praying here, that is feeling like you feel like giving up at times, and it is something I've just enjoyed. And I talked to my mom, and she said it's been one of her absolute favorite verses that have encouraged her to keep praying for years. And she's seen many prayers answered. I just want to speak on this, just the continuing instant in prayer, just something that I've been appreciating for myself. And he spake a parable unto them. Starting in verse 1, unto them, Luke 18, verse 1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man, and there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward, see, here's a perseverance of prayer. He said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubled me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Verse 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night? See, we come to him day and night with a specific thing, unto him, though he bear long with him. Verse 8, I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when a son of man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And I guess that's more of speaking of, we can have, I just took that as, we can have faith in our prayers, believing in our prayers. We can have faith. So just the unjust ruler, just how, because her continual weary, she was weary, it says he was so unjust, but yet God is just, he shall surely. It gives an example of someone that's so far away, from God, that I would hear someone that comes continually, how much more God. And that is something we can appreciate. Each one is praying here for something you're praying for maybe for years. Continue, it says steadfastly in prayer. You can continue steadfastly in prayer. And then and further on, here's in Acts 2, verse 5. I haven't shared this with many, but this has been with me for a long time, this specific verse. Acts 12, verse 5, it says, we talked about Peter being in prison and him being ready to be put to death in the next day, I guess. It says, but Peter therefore, verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison. But, here's something I've appreciated, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Why did God even put that there? It could have just kept going without, if you wouldn't have had put that in there, kept going, but God just put that verse there for us to encourage our hearts that just that little but prayer, why does he even say that? Was made without ceasing. Here's the thing, steadfastly, and they didn't even have faith, it seems like, because they were shocked when Peter showed up. They were amazed, they didn't even believe it, but just continually coming to God. And that's the thing, for someone that's been praying, I just want to exhort our hearts and encourage our hearts that we can continue to pray when we feel faint. You can still take it to God and come to Him, continue with the same thing. And George Mueller was an amazing, I just read up on George Mueller recently, and I was just thinking about that. There's the power of prayer, of him, he saw prayer answered. It seems like God showed so much to him in just everyday life. But there's this one story that I was encouraged by, that he spoke on a ship. And I just wrote it down a little bit. He was in a ship. It was raining in thick fog, and he needed to go to Quebec the following afternoon. The captain had to slow the ship down for safety. Mueller asked to use a chart room to pray for the lifting of the fog. The captain followed him down, but thought it was a waste of time. After Mueller prayed, the captain started to pray, but Mueller stopped him, partly because of the captain's unbelief, but mainly because he believed the prayer had already been answered. They went back out and found the fog was lifted. And I just thought that was so, so amazing. I mean, just the story of the reality of God. And God, each one of us, we can continue. We know that He hears us and we're of Him. And we have to continue to pray. And that's why I stopped here, because it's something that is really impressed upon my own heart. And that's more, I want to speak on those things that experientially that the Lord has encouraged me with. And that's more what I want to encourage you with. Oswald Chambers also says something very significant here. He says, prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. And that's another challenge. So for us to encourage those who are praying and continue praying, but for those who aren't really praying, to start praying. That's something that can really help us in our life. So, I mean, I'm pretty much done. There's so much more. It keeps going. It talks about condescending to men of low estate, being unwise in your own conceit, and it goes on and on. And it talks about how to react to the world or all around us. And that is something that I really want to get into, but because of time, I couldn't. But just to remember that we can do those things. Those things in the Old Testament we've never been able to, but because of Romans 8, as we have heard, Romans 8 is a wonderful chapter. It's amazing because of all of those things, that the ministry of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, more than anything is what I'm thinking. We can go through all of this and say, yes, we can do those things because of the power that's in us. And God is not giving us something to just do this, do this, don't do this, do this. He's giving us something that delights His heart, and He's saying that we have to be a living sacrifice to do those things and to renew our minds. So keep that in mind as we walk in our everyday life. And another thing is, a big thing I've been thinking about is trusting the Lord. The world around us, everything, even for work or for whatever we may do, some of us, you don't see something, you don't see the future, you don't see what's going to come in. The world talks about being sufficient in yourself. Do these things, do this, do this. But God's thinking is that we should not waver in our faith. We should be trusting Him above all things, something from my own heart. And I know that as we heard a few weeks ago, Brother John Meekin spoke on here, and it's something that really challenged my heart on Ezra. And he spoke on, speaks about Ezra preparing his heart to study, to seek the Lord, His law. And then also speaks about how first to do it himself. To do it and then to teach it. And that's something that, as I was reading these things, I'm like, this, I need to do these things from my own heart. And that's that the Lord has challenged me. And even while I was studying it, there was challenges that came that I was like, wow, this is the Lord's challenging me ahead. And He might continue to study, to challenge me, which I believe He will for sure. But just for each of our hearts too, whatever the Lord has laid on our hearts, as we read Romans 12, whatever He's specifically challenged us with in this, in His Word, just in reading His Word, in those practical applications, remember that the God desires a living sacrifice. We have to sacrifice, and we have to renew our minds in doing those things. So I'm a little over. I'm sorry for that. Let us...